Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Sally Ann McKenzie Sisk. Her sermon is based on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and is entitled, Only One Thing. Hear now from the sanctuary of Central Presbyterian Church on the 17th of July, 2016, the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the Reverend Sally Ann McKenzie Sisk.
The second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Listen now for God's word to us. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Holy wisdom, holy word. Roger Nishioka, former professor of Christian education at Columbia Seminary and former clergy affiliate here, always warned us in seminary classes that the idea of multitasking is an illusion. Your brain, he would say, simply cannot think about multiple things at once. When you think you're multitasking on the phone in the car, you're really spending a few seconds on the phone, a few seconds driving, a few seconds listening, a few seconds talking, a few seconds driving. The result is that you're not actually doing either activity at all, he would tell us. Yes, this was always one of those times when Roger seemed a lot like Jesus to me. Martha, Martha, you are very worried and distracted by many things. I can feel Martha's worry escaping like steam from her ears. I've hosted parties before. It begins with a desire that the gathering be a holy time of conversation. You hope there is laughter and even tears, that it's going to be a night no one will soon forget. And then you make your list of appetizers, mains, sides, and desserts. You make your list of attendees, you hunt for the good napkins and the good placemats. You clear the house of clutter and make sure you have enough seating for everyone. You set the flow for the food line and you pick the perfect pitcher for your tea. Pretty soon, it's inevitable that you feel all alone, holding more glasses than your arms can carry. You are sure a glass will fall and break, or there won't be enough time for the frozen shrimp to thaw. Somewhere along the way, you cease being concerned about why you hosted the party from the beginning, and you pick up worries that the tablecloth is too wrinkled and the house not quite clean enough. And then when the guests arrive, you're looking over their shoulders instead of paying attention to the conversation to make sure the rolls aren't burning or the ice isn't melting, instead of listening to the conversation you planned the party for in the first place. I've been there. Martha has been there. I bet Mary has been there too, but just not today. Because today, Mary is not looking over Jesus' shoulder to make sure the rugs are swept and the table is set. Today, Mary is not multitasking. She needs just one thing. In Mary and Martha's time, women were expected to be hostess for their male visitors. Martha is doing what she's supposed to do by preparing the house for her guest. And Jesus doesn't condemn her act of housekeeping. He simply makes it clear that he considers Mary and Martha disciples, not just housekeepers. He turns the tables on the supposed to's running through their heads, the social obligations that would keep them in the kitchen instead of at his feet. Today, I think this text also turns the tables on some of our assumptions about discipleship. In his invitation to Martha, in his inclusion of Mary and Martha as disciples, Jesus suggests that discipleship isn't a to-do list to be completed, but a posture in which to live. Discipleship does not begin by doing. It begins by being in the presence of Jesus, by being in relationship with Jesus, our teacher. But what does it mean to be in the presence of Jesus? I have often wondered. I can pinpoint a few times when I have felt that I was in the presence of Jesus, these holy moments with someone near the end of life, at a marriage or a baptism. But often in the moments between all these holy moments, the to-dos of day-to-day life take over. I become distracted and worried by many things. My thoughts turn to whether I'll be able to get it all done instead of who I'm doing it for. I'm sure there have been many, many moments for me over these past 3 years that I've just missed it, that one needed thing. We may be in the practice of going to church, giving thanks to Christ at this communion table, working in our committees and planning our events, but if we're honest, somewhere along the way, it is easy to miss that one needed thing, Jesus. God's world is broken, all around the edges, and today it seems right down the middle. We reach for a list of things we might do to fix it all. We reach for the right words to say. We even wonder if Jesus cares about all the work that there is to be done. The way Martha asks Jesus, "Don't you care that I'm doing this all by myself?" These days, we may even be beyond the question of whether Jesus cares, and we may already have made it to, "Is Jesus even around?" Or do all these questions indicate that we, perhaps like Martha, are so burdened with worry that while our worry is certainly justified, it keeps us from seeing the one who can be present with us in it? What can we do to avoid missing this one thing we need in the midst of all the worries we carry? When I was in Israel-Palestine during seminary with a group of fellow seminarians, I visited the Garden of Gethsemane, where it is said that Jesus spent his last night in prayer. Because the church that houses it was closed, we were not able to go inside the garden. We could only look at the garden from behind a high fence. We were only able to see the old, worn, knotted olive trees through the bars of this high gate. Our group had joked a lot over our trip about all the things we saw for sale at these kinds of sites deemed holy. Though most of the time there was no proof that what was said to have happened there actually happened there, at every turn there were kitschy trinkets with Holy Land soil sealed inside, maybe some widow's mite coins for sale. And we even saw the confirmed burning bush of Moses, the actual bush. The desperation and turmoil we saw there, though, made all this kitschy, touristy things seem silly to us. We had grown weary of tourist traps, the gift shops, and all the kitsch. But at the garden, I experienced this phenomenon a little bit differently. As we walked along the garden gates, I saw a woman crouched, laying on the ground, reaching under the gate to grab a handful of soil from the garden. Now, maybe she was making one of those trinket necklaces with the Holy Land soil inside, in which case, I'm impressed she actually got the exact soil. But her body language suggested otherwise. Her body language suggested that she was a disciple, like Mary. Her stretched hand indicated that she was desperate to be as close to Jesus as possible. It seemed to me a matter of life and death for her to get a handful of that soil. That was the moment when I wondered why I wasn't reaching under the gate to touch that soil. I guess it was all my worries. An international arrest wouldn't be the best press for me going into my senior year of seminary. I didn't have room to bring a bag of soil back home anyway, and a conversation I had had with a fellow traveler about atonement just a few minutes ago was still bothering me. And the list went on. None of these things were wrong for me to have on my mind, but the woman's extended hand in the dirt made me see all that had gotten in the way of the one thing I may have needed that day at the Garden of Gethsemane. The one thing that I may have needed was to revel in that holy sight, that holy moment, to learn all that I could from the knots of those olive trees, whether it was the real Garden of Gethsemane or not. Mainline progressive Christians can be shy to focus on relationship with Jesus. Of course, we mention Jesus in worship and we pray in Jesus' name, but we may not discuss what it means to be in daily relationship with Jesus. We have a lot on our minds, and that's not all wrong, but do our worries cause us to lose sight of the one thing we need, the time and permission to sit at the feet of Jesus, our teacher, rather than follow the list of supposed to's that can become our idols? Whether sitting at the feet of Jesus means crouching down to touch the garden soil, or whether it means something else to you, the one thing we need is relationship with Jesus. I don't mean that we need relationship with Jesus to achieve salvation, which is the conversation we are afraid of having when we talk about relationship with Jesus. That's for God to figure out in all the fullness of time. I'm talking about relationship with Jesus here and now, in a world and a culture that seems to be torn apart. The one thing we need is relationship with God with us. God with us, justice, mercy, love in the flesh. The one thing needed is relationship with Jesus here and now. As I end my time at Central, I charge you to wonder with me about this idea of discipleship as relationship with Jesus. In an aching world, in a hectic world, in a fearful world, what do Jesus' words mean to us? Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. You have need of only one. How can we avoid missing these moments at Jesus' feet? How can we avoid losing focus on this one thing we need, the thing the world needs, the thing each of us needs? To be at Jesus' feet, listening. To be in relationship with Jesus, the one who, in a violent, unjust, hate-filled society, teaches only peace, justice, and love. Friends, let us go and be disciples in this broken world, following not our to-do lists or our supposed-to-do lists, but Jesus himself. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta, across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work, and ministries of Central Presbyterian, we invite you to visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers that seeks to be bearers of God's love and justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.